This is Message, M. 132. The Five Wise and the Five Foolish Virgins. A word given by Cecil J. DeCille, in 1973.
We want to talk about the five wise virgins and the five foolish. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. And we'll begin to read from the first verse. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. We notice that this whole parable was speaking about the coming of the Lord. And yet, it seemed to have referred to something pertaining to the inward parts of the five virgins that were wise, and of the 5 virgins that were foolish. We see 10 virgins, they were virgins. If they were virgins, then they were Christians. You have no sinful virgins. In other words, the Bible never did refer to sinners or unclean people as virgins. To check on the word virgins, let us check over in Revelation 14, which explains the word virgins. And this we are not spiritualizing, as some people say, but we are just explaining what the scriptures meant. In verse 4, chapter 14 of Revelation, and verse 4, we find these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb, explaining the word virgin. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. We see here that the word virgin refers to those who were not defiled with women. Now, some of these people in the physical, in the natural, were women. God did not say they were men. He said they were those who were not defiled. He said they were those who followed the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Therefore, we must realize that he was not talking about natural sex, because there are women who follow the Lord whithersoever he goes. There are women who are faithful. There are men who are faithful. So this reference definitely was not made towards natural sex. Amen. Now that we have decided that, we find that there were some women virgins and some men virgins. And yet he said they were not defiled with women. Amen. So this could not be referring to the natural, and the rule in realizing or deciding whether a scripture is to be interpreted naturally or spiritually is that if you apply to the natural and it cannot work out in the natural, then it must be spiritual. Amen. I'll give you an example. The Lord says that Satan will be cast into the bottomless pit. And some of the brethren are teaching in the Bible school that the place where the devil will be in the middle of the earth, for that is hell. Now, if it is a bottomless pit, then a pit without a bottom is nothing but a long tube. Amen. This God is trying to show you by using the word, the terminology, bottomless pit. It's a hint to the spiritual mind that it could not be a natural location. It has no geographical setting. It must be something in the spirit realm. Something out of geography and out of nature. That is putting off the devil on a frequency or in a realm where he can't reach back to humanity. Pit without a bottom. Now, we see therefore, coming back to this reference about virgins, we see that the virgins here referred to were not defiled with women. Who were they then? Who were they? It means that they were not defiled with the churches, which are the women, the churches that have departed from their husbands, that are called the whoring churches, the whoring woman, as referred to in the Bible. These are the defilement. You said, Brother Dusil, so we are all defiled with women then, because we are all sometime belong to this church system. This was not talking about belonging to a church system. This was saying that whether you belonged or you belong not, you did not fall for their defilement. You came out of it. You were able to follow Jesus in spite of the system leading you another way. Hallelujah. You understand what I'm talking about? So now, that's what virgins mean. Those people who, in spite of the church systems, in spite of the wooing of the world, in spite of the Babylonish garment that is hidden in the midst of the camp, you still have a lively ear to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. This makes you a virgin. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Now we turn back to Matthew 25. And here we see Jesus giving a parable of 10 virgins. And I believe that it is absolutely symbolic that he should say 10 virgins. I don't believe he just picked a number out of the hat and divided it in two and say half were wise and half were foolish. I think he is referring to a specific number. He said 10 because 5 and 5 make 10. And that 5 is the number of grace. And it's also the number of the fivefold ministry which God has ordained in the body of Christ. And there are 10 fingers of the hand. Your body is the temple of the living God. The tabernacle that Moses built had to be built according to the pattern. It had to be symbolic in every detail. Are you still with me? It had to symbolize something. Moses couldn't just go put in any old piece of cloth he wanted anywhere, or any piece of wood he wanted anywhere, or any gold he wanted anywhere. That thing had to have the absolute symbolism if the gospel of Jesus Christ had to be written in the tabernacle. Therefore, when Solomon was about to build his temple, Solomon multiplied the tabernacle. And instead of having one candlestick, you know how many candlesticks Solomon had? 10. He had 10 candlesticks across in the holy place of the temple. And instead of having little cherubim standing on the top of the mercy seat, he had cherubim stretching 30 feet across with their wings. Why? He also had a plan from God, and he also had a commission to do exactly as he did. And you ask the question, why did he do it? Was he trying to change the tabernacle? No. Everything God does, he does it 3 times. And you better believe it, the second time is bigger than the first, and the third is the greatest. That's why he does it 3 times. So the first time he built a tabernacle, the overshadowing of the cherubims was small. The second time he built a tabernacle, it was massive. They not only overshadowed the holy place, but their shadow was so tall that it could stretch over into the holy. They not only overshadowed the holy of holies, but their shadow was so tall that it could stretch over into the holy place. And all we needed to do was to remove that veil. And Jesus Christ said, the veil is the flesh. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. She reminded me that there was a word in the scripture which says, the latter house, the glory of the latter house, shall be greater than the glory of the former house. Amen. Now, in the natural, that prophecy never did come to pass, and never will. You see that? In the natural. Therefore, it must be in the spiritual. You see, when Nehemiah was building that temple, they thought that was the latter house. And men begin to cry and say, God promised that the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former. Brother, but if you know what that former house was, you would never even think that Nehemiah could have built a temple like Solomon. That golden walls, inside of those walls, you know, like you build your blocks with the holes in the blocks, that's where we get our building tactics from. God having told the Jews how to build. They had holes right down following the stone, the pattern of holes going through the blocks, and they would pour molten gold, and that gold run between the crevices and tie the building. And you see that cornerstone there? Did it ever occur to you how would a cornerstone tie a whole building together? One cornerstone in the corner. Now when you're putting up your building, you put your cornerstone down the bottom there. But this cornerstone was the head of the corner. Amen. And this cornerstone was shaped like a cross. Holding this side, holding this side. Amen. And this cornerstone had a hole in it. And from that went out the holes joined up with the other holes in the wall. And so when they took the molten gold and poured it down into this cornerstone, it ran out and tied the whole building together. Hallelujah. And the builders rejected it. Hiram, working out in the woods, sent to his foreman a stone that had no shape according to the stones they were putting up. These men were building a building with square stones. All of a sudden, a man sent a three-corner stone to them. And this stone made a great contention among the builders. And they got mad and they had a fight. And they had a lot of problems on the building. And they finally threw the stone away. Threw it away. said somebody made a mistake. But the Bible said the stone which the builders refused, rejected, became the headstone of the corner. Not until the building was completed. And they looked up and saw a big gaping hole in the building. The building cannot be completed. Where did you put that stone? They said. And they repented and went out, dug the dirt off of the stone, and it was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. I'm telling you, brethren, many of us have been cast out of churches because of the truth, because we were listening to Jesus Christ when the rest of the church wasn't. Amen. Many of us have been cast out of the synagogues because we were hearing Jesus while the rest of the church was not hearing. And here is the situation standing before us. God is saying that five virgins were wise and five were foolish. Amen. Now let us see what was the difference between the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. The wise virgins were well dressed, and the foolish virgins were well dressed. Looking at them with the eye, you could see no difference between the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. The wise virgins were inside of the wedding feast, and the foolish virgins were inside of that wedding chamber. The wise virgins had oil in their lamps, and their lamps were lighted. The foolish virgins had oil in their lamps, and their lamps were lighted. Amen. Jesus Christ said, ye are the light of the world. He said, you are a city that is set on a hill, and you shall not be hid. Amen. But Jesus said a peculiar thing to the foolish virgins, which he could not say to the wise virgins. He said, I know you not. Now, isn't that funny? You're going to be married and the bridegroom don't know you? What is the meaning? Why did he say that? Couldn't he have said, well, I'm not going to let you in because you are disobedient or something else? But why did he say, I know you not? The key lies in the word know. Genesco, beginning with G-E-N-E. And the G-E-N-E refers to gene. The word know is the same word that Adam used. It was used in the scripture to Adam, said he knew his wife. Amen. The same word was used by Mary when she said to the angel, I know not man. Hallelujah. And Jesus used the word in the parable, I know you not, meaning to say, I have not had intimate relationship with you. You are not my wife. I have not had union with you. And this is the message of the Holy Ghost. For Jesus said he would come again. He said to some of you people sitting here, you would not see death till ye see the Son of Man come, not in the world, but in his kingdom. Hallelujah. So therefore, there was a coming of the Son of Man in his kingdom, as well as another coming of him in the world. And the word parousia, in its meaning, in the depths of its meaning, it means a coming within the church and an explosion out in the world. It doesn't just mean an arrival. Amen. For God has been, Jesus has been arriving. Jesus has been coming. And he's coming a little nearer and a little nearer and a little nearer until he breaks forth within our realm. And this is what we see here in the parable of the five wise virgins and the five fools. Here lies the secret. Virgins that had the Holy Ghost. Virgins that had the oil in their lamps. And the Pentecostal people are afraid of this message because they want to believe that when you have the Holy Ghost, you got it all. I'm saying when you got the Holy Ghost, you got the beginning. You got the power. Hallelujah. You now got dunamin, dynamic power. Amen. To receive the insemination or the change of nature which is necessary to bring you into the fullness of Christ. Praise God. Now, I'm going to draw it on the board, but let's see if we can understand it first. The coming of Jesus Christ within the human soul is the reason why you receive the Holy Ghost. You see, there are three baptisms: the baptism in water, the baptism in the Holy Ghost, and the baptism in Christ. If you have nobody to baptize you in water, you cannot be baptized in water. If you don't have Jesus, you can't be baptized in the Holy Ghost. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you can't be baptized into Jesus. And each one of them, you've got to submit to the baptizer in order to be baptized. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. And so Jesus Christ is leading us into the baptism of the Holy Ghost because there is a greater baptism, even the baptism into the body of Christ by one Spirit. I'm quoting from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, amen, verse 13. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. You don't get into the body of Jesus Christ until you have the Holy Ghost. And if there's anybody here who doesn't have the Holy Ghost, he ought to get the Holy Ghost now. Amen. The Holy Ghost can only be had if the baptizer Jesus baptizes you in the Holy Ghost. And I don't care how much you talk in tongues, if you are not baptized by Jesus Christ in the Holy Ghost, you don't have the Holy Ghost. That is not contradictory. Some people talk in tongues and they don't have the Holy Ghost. You can talk in the tongues from soulish. You can talk in the tongues from the devil. You can talk in the tongues from God. So there are three types of tongues: Jesus tongues, devil tongues, and soulish tongues. Amen. We got a good parrot here, and you talk enough in tongues, you'll hear that parrot talking in tongues, and he hasn't got anything. Amen. He's just repeating what he heard somebody else say. So I'm afraid of the people who would make you receive the Holy Ghost by repeating something. When you're going to receive the Holy Ghost and you feel the power of God come over you, you must give way with your voice. You must give way with your voice that the Holy Ghost can use your voice. But I don't believe in people speaking in tongues in order that the Holy Ghost might take charge of you. Amen. Praise God. So here we see a great problem and yet a great revelation. That the five wise virgins were filled with the Holy Ghost in their spirits, having oil in their lamps. But they were also filled with the Christ in their soul. For I've seen many men who filled with the Holy Ghost and commit sin like men who are not filled with the Holy Ghost. Why? Because after you're filled with the Holy Ghost, there's yet something to happen to you. That is, your soul nature must be changed. Let me put that on a board for you, and let me get into the scriptures to prove it. Because you know, one thing God did for me, He showed me everything in the Bible. There's no preaching that I can preach unless it's in the Bible. And so, praise God, let's get to the scriptures. And here is the spirit of man. And here is the soul. And these are five wise. And here are five foolish. And the difference between the five wise and the five foolish is that the five wise add oil equals spirit or Holy Ghost. And these five had oil, which was the Holy Ghost, in their spirits. But the five wise had Christ, seed, the seed, in their souls. And the five foolish had nothing in their souls. So this would be called the lamp. And this would be called the vessel. Now let's prove that from the scriptures. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Do you notice in your Bible that the scriptures call the seven lamps in the holy place the candlestick? They don't hold any candles, they hold oil. Olive oil is poured down into them, and they burn with a wick. So they are lamps, they are not candles. But then your Bible calls them candlestick because the word in the Hebrew for candle is the same word for lamp. And they just translated candlestick instead of lampstand. So this word candle here is lamp. Now this word belly is not belly. The word belly here is really innermost being. The word in the Hebrew means innermost being or soul. So if we read it right, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the soul. Now we can prove this by many scriptures. I'll give you one quoted by Jesus himself. You know that the New Testament was spoken in Hebrew and written in Greek. Amen. So you turn around to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And verse 38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. Now I'm sure nobody here believes that is out of the man's natural belly that is going to flow these waters. Amen. So it must be speaking of the soul, the innermost being. Jesus used the term because he was speaking in Hebrew. And we're dealing with translation of languages. And when you deal with translation of languages, you lose some of the power of the language. Every language, you lose some of the power of language. There are things we say in Jamaican that can't be expressed in English. And there are genuine thoughts and ideas, and you say straight to a Jamaican, he knows what you mean, but he can't express it in English. It's so difficult to translate ideas into another language when some of the other language hasn't got those ideas at all. I mean, when a man runs around in a bush, for instance, he'll have ideas in the bushes that you'd never see or feel or know in your modern cities. Follow what I mean? So there are ideas that people will have that they can't communicate. And they can't communicate in language. So every time you translate one language to another language, you lose the feel. You lose the feel of the thing, you know, the feel of the thing. There are some things you say which we don't really understand what you mean. We know the words that you say, rarely, but you never really mean the same words that you say. You mean something that there is a meaning behind it, you see. And in language, in dealing with languages, we call that idiomatic expressions. And an idiomatic expression never did say what it means. It says one thing, and you can't translate it literally, because it has a deep meaning behind it. And so, just in order not to give you a lesson in languages, we can just understand it there, what happens to your Bible. This is the reason you dare not take your Bible literally. You've got to understand what the Spirit is saying when so and so is said. And when certain thoughts come forth, you've got to commit yourselves to the Spirit to understand what it means. This is the reason why you have so many translations and why so many translations disagree with other translations. Praise God. Is it too hot in here? Is it kind of warm? Brother, it's kind of warm. Can we open somewhere if it wouldn't hurt anybody? Yeah, I hope it isn't coming in your bag now. Yeah. Praise the Lord. So, if we understand this basic thought, we wouldn't have to go to two more scriptures which tell us definitely that the belly means the soul. But since I kind of figure we understand it, then we won't worry to check on those scriptures. Now, we see here that therefore the lamb is equal to the Spirit, and now the vessel, the word vessel, we hardly need to check on that, because we see the scriptures telling us over in 1 Corinthians, some of you are vessels unto honor, and some are vessels unto dishonor. So we see right away there that God is speaking of the man, the man's body, as a vessel. We see Paul instructing the Christians in marriage, married Christians, and he said you must keep your vessel in honor. And he was speaking of your bodies. Amen. So we find that the word vessel can refer to both the body and the soul. A vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor, because the actions of the body will either bless or hurt the soul. And so we find that man's soul is a vessel and is referred to in scripture as a vessel. Now, the redemption of the body is the cross. In other words, your body only has its redemption in death, the physical body. That is, whether you are being changed or you are being whatever it is, this physical body, as it is, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So your physical body, the outer court, is doomed to be destroyed. This is the reason we say the outer court is the realm of death. Your body cannot inherit immortality as it is. It's got to change. You follow what I'm talking about? So, the only help for the body is the cross. Paul said, present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice. Amen. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Therefore, even as the cross is the final redemption of the body, so it is that the Spirit of Christ is the final redemption of the soul. Amen. Now, when Jesus went to hell, if he had Christ in his soul, how could he go to hell? For Christ is the resurrection, and Christ is the life. So how could the resurrection die? Hallelujah. You remember on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Christ Spirit, which is the great high priest, left that soul man. And that's why he could go to hell. The Bible said he became sin. He didn't just take on sin, but he became sin for us. He took our sins on him, and our sins made him sin. And as sin, he was doomed to death. For the wages of sin is death. And so he was taken by devils down to hell, not as a living soul, but as a dead soul. Just as you and I would have been taken into hell because we were doomed, so was he, because he was in our place. And he paid the price, and he became the propitiation for our sins. Is that too hard to understand? It's simple. You see, because he was in our place. So where was he? He took our place, and the Christ Spirit left him. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But immediately after that, he said, into thy hand I commit my spirit. You see, when man dies, his spirit, a sinner man, the sinner who dies, God separates spirit from soul. Amen. Bible says the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. You see, cutting asunder joint and marrow. Amen. And this is it. Spirit and soul. And the spirit goes back to God, and the soul gone to hell. Amen. That's what happens to the sinner. And that's what happened to Jesus. For he became sin. And so he went down to hell without Christ. But the reason you can't go to hell is because you have Christ. It's impossible. Impossible. As a matter of fact, Satan would make that mistake again. He made it once, and he tore the whole of hell apart. Because it took the man down there. God had a law, you see. And God's law says that the just can die for the unjust. God's law said the sinless can die for the sinner. God's law says a soul for a soul. So we took an animal and we killed the animal. And the sinless animal died for the sinner man. And the blood was made a propitiation for his sin for a time. But that didn't stop the man from going back and sinning again. Amen. And so it was a continuous cycle. Amen. It was a continuous cycle. But this man, Jesus Christ, he entered in once and for all, and he took away the keys of death and hell. That means he gave to us something that would stop us from going back there. So this is what has hurt hell so badly. When he went down into hell, God the judge judged his case. And God judged him sinless and judged our sins paid for. So we were set free from our sins, and he was also set free. And so the Spirit of Christ went back down into his body, into his soul. So there was a resurrection in hell before the resurrection up here. Amen. There occurred a resurrection in hell. Jesus rose up in life in hell and preached to the spirits in prison. And every soul in hell that accepted Jesus Christ came out of hell. Hallelujah. Praise God. Psalm 16, David says, thou shalt not leave my soul in hell. For thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. So David wasn't left in hell, and Jesus wasn't left in hell. So he broke hell and let them loose. Now, this is explaining this because, you see, brethren, in our soul or our vessel is that conscious mind that you have, the mind you used to think with, the mind you used to think with, the feelings you used to have your emotions with. You know, at one time we thought that the emotions came from the body. You still think so? Do you still think that your feelings come from your body? Your emotions come from your body? Amen. If that is the case, then how could Satan sin and he didn't have a body, a physical body? Amen. How did the angels fall and they didn't have a physical body? The will and the desires, that is your soul. Okay, here it is. These are the areas that the Christ is going to take care of. So a man can be filled with the Holy Ghost and yet he thinks evil. Is that a fact? A man can be filled with the Holy Ghost and yet he feels, have bad emotions. Wild sometimes. Seen a man filled with the Holy Ghost got mad and everybody had to clear out. Amen. I saw a man filled with the Holy Ghost, got mad, and everybody had to clear out. Run, leave him. Your will is not completely whole and serving God, and your desires are plenty out of order sometimes. And this is where Christ is inhabiting. But how does Christ come in to the soul? How does Christ come into soul? Praise God. The Bible says, we turn over here to Paul speaking to the brethren in the Galatians.
This is the end of message, M. 132. The Five Wise and the Five Foolish Virgins.